God.
In a preaching class in seminary, I had a professor tell me that for every minute of the sermon, a preacher should spend an hour in preparation. Now, that may be a good rule of thumb for a preacher who is simply a preacher. For a pastor, that is not always possible. But I will tell you, this week, I think I did that. Matthew and I had a wrestling match this week. I'm not sure who won still. I much prefer Luke's telling of this parable. It's a great story in Luke about God throwing the party open to everyone. I don't love the additions that Matthew makes of judgment and demands, of violence and murder, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Y'all, there is so much gnashing of teeth in Matthew's gospel. I finally got most of the sermon written, but I didn't feel great about it. And then as I kept praying and studying, I realized that I hadn't yet found the true surprise in the text, other than a surprisingly unflattering metaphor of God as a cruel king. So let's look at this story Jesus told. Jesus told a parable about a king who sent out invitations to his son's wedding. So far, so good, but it all goes bad from here. When the king first set the date of his son's wedding banquet, he sent out save the date notices to all the right people, the A-list people he needed to attend in order to make sure that this wedding was the social event he needed it to be, in order to ensure his own social standing, his own honor, status. Those who were invited decided not to attend, and some of them even killed the king's messengers who came to say, "Hey, where are you?" The king was enraged, and he sent an army to kill them, and then to show who was really in charge, he had them burn the whole city. Then, the king told his slaves to go out and invite anybody and everybody, good, bad, he didn't care, just fill the place with guests so that it looked good. And knowing what he did to the last invitees, who would have turned him down? And now the wedding hall is filled, and just when we expect to hear and they lived happily ever after, the king notices one man, one single man in the crowd, who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he went up to him and said, "Friend," in a not very friendly way, "how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" The man was speechless. He didn't answer. And then the king had him bound hand and foot and thrown out in the darkness to weep and gnash his teeth. The end. It's not a great bedtime story, is it? Jesus began this parable by saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a banquet for his son." Don't you want to ask Jesus, how exactly can this be compared to the kingdom of heaven? In the first version of this sermon, when I was viewing it as an allegory with the king representing God, because, well, that's how we almost always read parables, I did the best I could. I noted that the kingdom of heaven is all-inclusive. The good and the bad are invited. God is a gracious God and includes us and everyone we think should have belonged in the kingdom of God. And I, along with many others who have written about and preached about this parable, interpreted the wearing of the wedding clothes to be a reminder that we shouldn't be complacent about our place in the kingdom, that we should be dressed in the clothes that Paul describes in the letter to the Colossians, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and above all, love. It's not so bad. But what troubled me about this interpretation of the parable is that it glosses over some very inconvenient details. How can this enraged king, who retaliates with vengeance against those who don't accept his invitation, and in fact burns down a whole city of people who weren't invited in the first place in anger, and then someone sends someone out to be tortured, be compared to the kingdom of heaven? Are we to conclude that God is vengeful and spiteful and violent? But there is, thanks be to God, there is another way to read this parable. And that is to see that Jesus is not saying that the kingdom of heaven is like the king in this parable. Rather, he is saying it can be compared to this king. And comparing also involves contrasting. The king in this parable is a very earthly king, a ruthless dictator, who would be very familiar to Jesus' audience. They were very familiar with kings who ruled with an iron fist, who were paranoid and spiteful, and who killed anyone that they thought was opposed to them. So what if the king in this parable isn't God at all? What if the king is what we project onto God? What if the king embodies everything we've learned to associate with divine power and authority from watching other all-too-human kings and rulers? Kings like Herod, conquerors like the Roman Empire of Jesus' day, leaders in our own time and place who exercise their authority in abusive, violent ways, compelling their followers to gleefully celebrate in circumstances that call for lament. Do we, consciously or not, present to the world a God who is so easily offended, displeased, dishonored? A God whose holiness rests on a foundation of unyielding and even violent anger? A God whose need to save face overcomes his graciousness and hospitality? A God whose invitation to salvation has strings attached to it? It's easy to say, no, we don't. We don't do that. That's not the God we believe. But we are surrounded by people who have been victimized by brutal religion, many of them bludgeoned by a Christian depiction of a God who is angry, withholding, and transactional. Some of us have friends or family members who have experienced the church as petty and ungenerous and judgmental. And most of us know Christians who are so narrow-minded and exclusionary in their faith that we dare not approach them. Some of us still carry deep wounds from the years or decades we had spent appeasing the king that we mistook for God. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son, Jesus says, by way of introduction to his parable. So what if we take him at his word? What might we learn if we attempt an honest comparison between God's coming kingdom and our current one? Are our tables open to all who come? Does our love extend to those who initially refuse our invitation? Are we willing to extend a welcome to those who show up unprepared, unwashed, unkempt? Do we take offense when people shy away from our banquet? Or do we listen as they explain why our invitation strikes them as unappealing or frightening? Do we really want to open our arms wide? Or do we have a secret stake in seeing some people end up in outer darkness because it means that we are on the inside? What if we understand that in contrast to this earthly king in the story, the man who is not going along with the festivities, the man who doesn't wear the wedding clothes, the one who is speechless in response to the king who then has him bound and thrown out into the darkness to suffer? What if we understand that man is Jesus? You see, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells this parable during the last week of his life. We've skipped forward a little bit. We'll go back to his entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He's already there in this text. And in just a few days, he will stand speechless before Pontius Pilate, the imperial power. And then he will be bailed hand and foot to the cross, where he will weep and gnash his teeth. In Isaiah's description of the Messiah as a suffering servant, we read, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And Matthew's gospel emphasizes Jesus' silence at his trials before both the Jewish council and the Roman governor Pilate. So if we understand the parable this way, then what Jesus is telling us is that if we want to know what the kingdom of heaven looks like, we shouldn't look to the rage-filled, power-hungry, violent, and vengeful king with an army at his side, because that's a kingdom we already know. That's a kingdom of this world. There was no surprise to Jesus' listeners, and there should be no surprise to us that the powers of this world act in such a way. Instead, if we want to know what the kingdom of heaven looks like, we should look for the unexpected, the upside down, the unarmed, speechless man who is bound and cast out in the darkness. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like, look at me. Learn from me. Because we know the end of the story, we don't want to focus on Jesus as a bound outcast who is suffering and weeping and gnashing his teeth. But the story tells us that he wants us to see him that way. And that is surely what he became on the cross. The suffering servant. The prophets told us that the Messiah would be a savior who suffered and lived. Something happens when we see Jesus in this parable as the person who dared to defy the tyrant and because of that was singled out, exposed, and abused. What happens is that we start to see the courageous people in our world who will call out the bullies, and we start to see the people who were singled out, exposed, and abused. Because Jesus identified with them in this parable, and on the cross he became them, we cannot not see them anymore in the kingdom of heaven. We begin to notice outcasts. We begin to notice people who were singled out and mistreated for not wearing the right clothes or the right skin or having the right credentials. Our sympathies begin to shift. We find ourselves not so worried about the king's banquet and what to wear to it, and more worried about how we will tend to the guy who was thrown out, to the woman who was abused, to the kid who was put to shame. This world would have us work hard to belong to it, to find the places of power or of belonging, of status, of wealth. And this world might appear to be something good and inclusive until we look a little closer. You see, unlike the king in the story, Jesus doesn't compel us to come to the banquet, but he invites us, all of us, even vengeful kings. The problem is that because God's kingdom hasn't come fully to earth, the party doesn't always look like one we want to attend. The king's party with the best food and the provided robes seems much more appealing. And sometimes it looks like the church during the worship hour, comfortable and safe. But if we believe that Jesus is the one being cast out, we consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, we have to be willing to leave the comfort of the feast for the darkness too. The good news for us is that we will be following the light of the world into the darkness. It isn't easy. And we aren't promised that there won't be tears and suffering. But we are promised that Jesus has gone before us and will come alongside us. And we know that the darkness can't overcome the light, even when we feel it surrounding us, because we're being faithful followers of Jesus. Remember, Jesus started his ministry by telling us that. Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted for my sake. Being disciples means we're called to leave behind our comfortable places, to refuse to be even a tangential part of suffering of others, and to seek out where God is at work so that we might join God in bringing about the kingdom of heaven. The parables are meant to show us who God is and who God isn't, what the kingdom of heaven is and what the kingdom of heaven isn't. May we embrace the loving God who is, rather than the vindictive one who isn't. May we choose affliction over apathy, even when it costs us a spot in the palace. May we refuse sham banquets while our cities burn and our streets run with blood. May we always reject the invitations of heartless kings. This is how the Word of God works on us. It converts us to a new way of seeing and a new way of living, a way that is more courageous and more compassionate. There is a banquet for us, but it's not the banquet of the rage-filled king. It's the banquet of the Good Shepherd. It's the banquet of Jesus, who is gentle and humble in heart. It is the banquet of God, who intends to wipe the tears from every face and swallow up death forever. Come as you are to this banquet, and expect your heart to grow in compassion and courage. You are called. The choice to follow is yours. God, we thank you for the gift of Scripture, even when it tells us hard things, as it so often does. We thank you that you are not a vengeful God, only interested in our worship for your pride's sake. You are a God who seeks relationship with us at all costs. So much so that your Son came to show us that love, to suffer in order to defeat sin and death, because we couldn't do it on our own. God, help us to answer your call, to refuse to dress in the clothes that the powers of this world want us to wear, but to be clothed in your love and grace, even when it pushes us to the outside, because we know that's where you are, God. May we follow you. May we answer with